This is the third of five Sundays on which we are reading from chapter 6 of the Gospel according to St. John. And as we saw last week, chapter 6 is divided into four sections. The first tells us of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. The second speaks of the Lord Jesus walking on the water. That section we will not read in these 5 weeks. The third and largest of the four sections is the Bread of Life discourse. The fourth and final is the conversation between the Lord Jesus and his apostles, usually called the words of eternal life. That fourth and final we'll read in 2 weeks. The first we heard 2 weeks ago. It's the middle three of the five Sundays that we're reading from the third section, the longest one, the Bread of Life discourse. Last week, the passage that we read ended in chapter 6, verse 35, with these words. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." 5 verses are skipped over before the verse that begins our passage this morning. They are the attempt of the Lord Jesus to begin to unveil the mystery of his relationship with the Father. And then our passage this morning begins at verse 41. The Jews murmured about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Now remember, everyone listening to him describe himself as the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven, knew the Jewish scriptures intimately. They would probably have known a crucial text from the book of Exodus by heart. In chapter 16 of Exodus, we read, "Having set out from Elim, the whole Israelite community came into the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. Here in the desert, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron." Some years ago, I was at a conference in which I met a rabbi. We spent the day in chummy conversation. At length, we were comparing notes about life in the synagogue and the parish. He allowed us how, from the time of Moses and Aaron, the Jewish people had felt free to grumble and murmur about their leaders. Finally, he took me by the arm and said, "Please, Father, tell me that your people do not kvetch as do our people." I said, "Rabbi, in this we are all Semites. Here in the desert, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and about what do they complain? The Israelites said to them, 'Would that we had died at the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, as we sat by our flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. But you had to lead us into this desert to make the whole community die of famine.'" They're saying that they preferred the humiliation and the indignity of slavery to the struggles of exile, even if it means freedom. This is a perennial temptation, about which more in a moment. The Jews murmured about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his father and his mother?" Those missing verses between last week and this week's text, where he's beginning to unfold the truth that he is, yes, the son of Mary, but more than that, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob made flesh, are crucial to understanding this. Do we not know his mother and father? No, they don't. They assume, naturally, that he is the son of Joseph. But please note, if Jesus of Nazareth is the son of Joseph or of any other human man, Christianity is a false religion. Chapter 6 of John's Gospel is often thought to be primarily about the Eucharist, and in a way it is. He is preparing the crowd, and especially the apostles, to understand the gift which he will give them in his final supper, his last Passover, when the Seder of Israel becomes the Eucharist of the church. But the Eucharist is only possible if Jesus is both God and man. The miracle, the mystery of the incarnation, and the incarnation is only possible if the one only living and true God is a communion of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is not possible to know that the living God is a communion of persons until and unless he reveal it to us. And that's what Jesus is doing here, slowly and gradually. Jesus answered and said to them, "Stop murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him." Saving faith that the Son of Mary is the Son of God is not something we can earn or discover or seize. It must be received as a free and unmerited gift. It is written in the prophets, "They shall all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me." We cannot be taught by God. We cannot receive the gift of saving faith unless we are prepared to accept the supernatural gift of divine revelation as the truth that must fill our minds and hearts with the light that helps us understand everything else. And here's the challenge, friends. We so often want to do it the other way. We want to make our own wisdom, our own experience, our own learning, our own thoughts and feelings the measure of the gospel rather than allowing the gospel to be the measure of us. This was what confounded the Jews in their exile. They thought they knew better. We should have stayed in Egypt. And so what did the Lord do? Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will now rain down bread from heaven for you." And they eat their fill of manna as long as they are in exile. We must surrender our minds and our hearts to the truth of divine revelation. We must be taught by God if we're to understand. As we'll see next week, not everyone was willing to accept his teaching. Significant numbers of those who witnessed his miracles and who heard him preach could not accept his teaching about the Eucharist, and they ceased to be his disciples. They went home. The question for us is, will we allow ourselves to be taught? Will we let him lead us out of slavery to our own sins, even though the struggle of the exile is going to be difficult? Will we let him teach us, for example, the truth about human sexuality and marriage? Will we let him teach us how we are to treat other people, including especially the helpless, unborn children, the sick, the elderly? Will we let him teach us how we must accept immigrants among us, whether they came here legally or not? Are we going to allow him to teach us how to treat our neighbors, our customers, our employees? Every time we're tempted to rebel against his law, every time we're tempted to say my sins are not sins, we are refusing to be taught. We have hardened our hearts and we're like the Israelites who preferred slavery in Egypt. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God, that is him. In the fullness of time, by the Father's eternal plan of salvation, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, by the power of the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit, took flesh of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And only for that reason is he able now to stand before these children of Israel and say, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." If you haven't yet dusted off your Bible to study all of chapter 6 of John, please do so now in these remaining weeks of the 5-Sunday sequence. Understanding all that Christ reveals to us in chapter 6 of John's Gospel is essential to understanding what happens at this altar and every altar of the church when the Most Holy Eucharist is celebrated. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. Jesus says, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die." How? "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world."